You take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35-51. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is my interpretation, "a stone." The following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, saith to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Our Father, we pray for the few moments that we come to your word, that all distractions would be removed, that we would be able to focus on your word, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign to illuminate the word of God to us, convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Father, I pray that work through me, work in me, even give me the ears to hear what I'm saying so that I would be conformed to the image of Christ, and each of us would be more conformed to the image of Christ for your glory and for your honor and for our good. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was working on this sermon and thinking about it in an introduction, several times on my Facebook feed popped up the history of a certain hymn. And I just kind of browsed past it. And when I was working on my introduction, I'm like, "That song, what's the history of that song?" Oh, that's the one that keeps popping up in my feed. It's "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," which was written, attributed to an Indian in the country of India who lived in a very poor area of India. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. And as a result of this, many missionaries came to northeast India to spread the gospel. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. So into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist missions, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. And naturally, they were not welcomed. One missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man proved contagious. His man's faith proved contagious in the village. And many villagers began to accept Christianity. But the village chief was not happy. And he summoned all the villagers, and he called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. And moved by the Holy Spirit, the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. And as both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You've lost both your children. You will lose your wife too." And he replied, Though no one joins me, I will still follow. The chief was beside himself with fury, and he ordered his wife to be arrowed down in a moment. She joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, I'll give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. And the faith, in the face of death, this man said, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And he was shot dead, like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. And he wondered, why should this man, his wife and two children, die for a man who lived in a faraway place some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith. And I too want to taste that faith. So in a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I too belong to Jesus Christ. And when the crowd heard this from his mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so the song is based on the last words from a Garo tribe of Assam in India. And today it is the song of their people. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. And these were followers of Christ. But we want to look in our passage this morning about other followers of Christ. And as it lays out, it's a very interesting progression in the story. As John the evangelist is telling, starting off with John the Baptist, that preceding this, John had declared, the Baptist that is, I have one commentary that just refers to him as the Baptist. You think they're trying to save space? I don't know. The commentary is this big. So John the Baptist had been teaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ, and he sees him coming down the road, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And the scene closed. Well, it's the next day. He was talking to the crowd. And so the next day, he's with two of his disciples. And he sees these two disciples, and he's with them. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Why does he say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? That Jesus was the hope of Israel. Isaiah had stated in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And on the occasion with the crowd, John the Baptist had pointed the crowd to Jesus. And now he is focusing his attention on his closest disciples. And he tells them, behold, the Lamb of God. He repeats it. Because repetition is the key to understanding. And John the Baptist had a ministry. And his ministry was to prepare men and women for the coming of Jesus. His ministry was to be temporary. Because once Jesus comes on the scene, his ministry is basically over. His ministry was to be functional. And some of his disciples probably got it. Others were still trying to get it. But here it was for these two disciples. And it's graduation day. Because he says to them, behold, the Lamb of God. They get it. And they leave John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Now we're told one is Andrew and the other one's a disciple to be named later. In one sense, because it's not named, but more than likely, it's probably John who wrote it. John never identifies himself. Later, when he's talking about John, talking about himself, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, but he's not a disciple of Jesus yet, so he probably just says the other disciple. And so, this whole passage that we're reading, starting off with John the Baptist telling his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, is commanding us and telling us and illustrating for us that we are to follow Jesus. And there are reasons we are to follow Jesus. And the first reason we are to follow Jesus is we are to follow Jesus because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He can do something that no one else can do. He can take away the sin of the world. And he can take away not just the sin of the world, but he can take away your sin. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Have you come to Jesus for your salvation? Have you come to him and repented of your sin? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? And the first step in following Jesus is to take the step of salvation, to take the step of repentance and faith, and to follow the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Well, they follow him. And they go to Jesus, and they're probably like, you don't know us from Adam, right, type thing, and here we are, and they have a little small talk. And so what they get out, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and they say, where do you live? But Jesus kind of broke it. First of all, he says, what do you seek for? And their answer is, where do you live? And he says, come and see. And they go. And John is very carefully tells us what time of day it is. It's the 10th hour, which means it's about 4 o'clock in Jewish time. And so, come, see where I live. And probably they spent the night and they had a conversation with Jesus. And after spending the day with Jesus, Andrew is convinced. He is so convinced by the conversation and by the testimony of Christ. The first thing he does when he gets up in the morning is he goes and finds his brother, Peter, and he says to him and says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the chosen one. Remember, there's a messianic expectation during this time. And there were probably a lot of false messiahs and people claiming to be the Messiah. And so maybe Peter's searching, but he's going to hear it from the testimony of his brother. He says, we have found him. Now, who's he talking about? We found the Messiah. What does that mean? Well, Messiah is a Hebrew word. It means anointed one. And Christ is a Greek word that means anointed one. In English, we have the anointed one. But what does that mean? That he's the anointed one. He's the chosen one. He's the one that God has chosen. Well, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which is a verse called the Proto-Evangelium, Adam and Eve had just sinned, and God is pronouncing judgment on the man. He's pronouncing judgment on the wife, and he's pronouncing judgment on the serpent. And he tells the serpent that there is going to come from the seed of the woman, there's going to become someone from the seed of the woman who's going to come and crush you and put an end to you. That's all we know. He's going to be a man. And as you go through the scriptures, you find out some more detail about him. Even in this, the book of Genesis alone, we come to the story of Cain and Abel, and it's not through a descendant of Cain. Abel may have been the chosen one to go through, but Cain kills him, so then there's another child, Seth, so he's going to come through, be a descendant of Seth. We go on a little bit more, and God repents that he had created the world and decides to destroy them with a flood. Now, as much rain as we've had, just think, you didn't get it for 40 days. And so 40 days of rain, it's going to come through Noah. And Noah has 3 kids, right? So he goes through the Shem. It's going to come through the line of Shem. And so he starts narrowing it down. Then it's going to come through Abraham. And Abraham has a son, and his name's Isaac, the promised son. So this chosen one's going to come through Abraham, through Isaac. Now, Isaac has some sons, and it's going to be through Jacob. Jacob has some sons, and it's going to come through Judah. So we've kind of narrowed it down to which tribe. And we don't know, but it's going to come from someone in the tribe of Judah. And then we go on a little bit later, and then God says it's going to come through the line of David. David is going to be the one. And if you look at the genealogy in Luke, and you look in the genealogy in Matthew, you follow right through those lines. So we know, and we've kind of got his identity down, it's going to happen, and it's going to be someone from this tribe of Judah, from this family of David. But then the prophets come along, and they start filling in some more gaps. One says, you know, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. One says, you know what, he's going to have a forerunner before him. Another one says, you know, he's going to come and he's going to die by this time. Okay, this time hasn't come yet, but it's getting close to that time, so he's got to come soon. So all these things keep filling in. And just talking with Jesus and hearing the testimony of his mentor, Andrew says, this is the Messiah. And we are to follow him because he's the Lamb of God, and we are to follow him because he is the Messiah. Well, the story goes on. And so lo and behold, it says he first got Andrew. And there's some, then it says here in verse 43, should know. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now there is some confusion about the Greek here. And I don't want to go into a long scene about the Greek. But there is a pronoun where Jesus is in the Greek, and Jesus is later in the second clause, not in the first clause. So if we take that Jesus should be in the second clause, not the first clause, it's very possible, and I just say this, it's very possible it's not Jesus who went and found Philip, but it was Andrew who went and found Philip, because it says Andrew first found his brother. What's second? What's next? And it's very possible that, and both times, Andrew brings them to Jesus, and then Jesus says something to them. He says to Peter, your name's changing. You're not there yet. You're just a little pebble, but you're going to become a mighty rock. And he tells Philip, follow me. Follow me. And then Philip goes on and finds his friend, Nathanael. Now, this is the interesting part of the story. It's all interesting. So he finds Nathanael and says, we have found him. We? This little band of disciples that Jesus is getting bigger. So we have found him. And what does he say? We have found him of the one whom the scriptures speak, the law and the prophets. It's not just based on experience. It's not just based on our feelings or hearing what Jesus has said, because we just kind of say, you know, there's something different about this guy. He's speaking, and it sounds profound. He must be the Messiah. It's not just based on that, Philip says, but we have gone back to the Word of God. He fills out all those prophecies I just mentioned. He doesn't just check some of the boxes. He checks all the boxes. See, the Old Testament is divided into three divisions. There is the law, which we call the Pentateuch or the Torah. Then there is the prophets, and we break them into minor and major. And then there's something that the Jewish people call the writings, which are the historical and the poetical books. Well, each one of them has a purpose. In the law, it shows that there needs to be a perfect priest. The priests are not up to snuff. They do a good job as best they can as men, but there's just a need for a perfect priest. Also, there's a need for a perfect sacrifice, but there's a need for a perfect priest. And they point to a man who's going to be the perfect priest. The prophets have said, and they do a good job, and they're human. You have Jonah, he rebels, he comes back, and Isaiah, and Malachi, and Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Hosea, they all do the job that God has called them, but they're not perfect, and they only do part of the job. They don't necessarily even know what the other prophets have said. They've only told you, thus saith the Lord, what God has told them. They don't even necessarily have the whole complete picture. So they're pointing that there's going to come one who's complete, who's perfect, A perfect prophet, a perfect word from the Lord. And we know from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his word, his son, Jesus. And then you get to the historical section. What does that show us about this Messiah? He's to be the perfect king. Israel's had kings. They got one king. He wasn't perfect. But God said he was the man after his own heart. David. You got Saul, who probably should never have been king, if we look at scriptures. But there was a curse in the Old Testament that said that David's line could not be king yet until the 10th generation. And when Saul came on the scene, it was only the 9th generation. So that would be one more generation to wait. But he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And was like, Benjamin should have always said, wait a second, I thought it was supposed to be from the tribe of Judah. So David comes on the scene. He has a son, Solomon, good years. That's the United Kingdom. And then they come to the divided kingdom. And then not only, it just splits. You got 10 tribes who go one way, and there are no good kings in those 10 tribes. And you got the two southern tribes that go this way. I think there's always a prevalence to the south. It's a nice thing. So you go to the south, and lo and behold, they have 20 kings. 10 are good, 10 are bad. But in all of those, it shows you that the perfect king doesn't exist. And one day, there is going to be one who sits on the throne of David, who is going to rule Israel, and he is perfect. The scriptures speak. From Genesis to Malachi, for the Old Testament, but the entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, speak about Jesus. All roads point to Jesus. And Philip says to Nathanael, we have found the one that the scriptures speak of. Now, Nathanael, he studies the word of God. He has his devotion time. He's from the same town as Philip. He's from the same town as Andrew and his brother Peter. They probably go to synagogue together and they've done other things together. And he says, we have found him. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, there's some play on words here. First of all, he's from Capernaum. And Capernaum looks down on Nazareth. Some little town rivalry. Probably Hagerstown, Williamsport type thing, you know. You're from where? What? Huh? And so he's like, no, he can't be from Nazareth. Nazareth is smaller than we are. It's no big thing, for one. Nazareth has a rough reputation. These are some poor people. Probably a population of 400 or so. Rough people, broken homes. It's like, no, he's not coming from Nazareth. And then he knows his scriptures. Nazareth is not mentioned. You just said you found the one of whom the scriptures speak, and there's no Nazareth mentioned in the scriptures. See, Jesus didn't go around saying he was Jesus of Bethlehem. That might have solved some problems. But technically, he didn't really go around saying he was Jesus of Nazareth either. Everyone else said he was from Jesus of Nazareth. So Nathanael's confused here, and he says, you know what? Philip says, don't believe me. Come and check it out yourself. So they go. And as they go, Jesus sees them and says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. No guile. Here's a guy who doesn't have duplicitous motives, who's willing to examine for himself the claims. And it's as if Jesus is piercing his heart and looking into him, and he says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, well, before Philip ever got to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I don't know what he was doing under the fig tree. But more than likely, he was praying, talking to God, because it's based upon that response, he says, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus said, just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Nathanael's faith's not completely there yet, in this sense. He's not walking by faith, he's walking by sight. And Jesus says, okay, that's fine, but you're going to have some greater faith. You're going to see some greater things. Follow me. And so we are to follow Jesus, first of all, because he's the Lamb of God. He can do something that no one else can do. We are to follow him because he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God to do this task. We are to follow him because he is the one of whom the scriptures speak. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And we are to follow him because he is the Son of God. See, up to that point, they knew that the Messiah was the chosen one of God. He was going to do some things God wanted to do, but to an extent, they only knew him to be man. And here, it says, you are the Son of God. You're not just a man, but you are God. The Son of God depicts the unique relation of oneness and intimacy between Jesus and his Father. Follow me. Follow the Word, because he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Follow him because he is the Messiah. Follow him because he is the one of whom the Scriptures speak. Follow him because he is the Son of God. See, Jesus is the answer. He's the Lamb of God that takes away your sin. He's the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He is the one of whom the Scriptures speak. Not only is he the one that God has chosen, but he himself also is God. We are to follow him. If Jesus is the answer, then what is the question? And Jesus asked the question to Andrew and to the other disciple, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? Now, these two disciples could have been looking for assurance. Assurance that they were okay with God. That their effort and their sincerity were sufficient to please him. They could have been coming seeking for authority, for position, and prominence in the company of a powerful leader, okay? John's on his way down. Let's move over to Jesus. That's what we're looking for, prominence and position. They could have been looking for excitement that would come through a new political leader who would lead a rebellion against the establishment. Isn't that true about political leaders? We're not with any of them too long. We get tired of them, we move on to the next fancy thing. The longest prime minister in England was Margaret Thatcher, in current time, of 11 years. People got tired of her, and they moved on to the next thing. Even though they might go for a long time, before her, her predecessors were 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. She won 11. Maybe she thought they were never going to get tired of me. They got tired of her. We get tired of political leaders, and we move on to the next one. So maybe that's what they were looking for, an excitement of a new thing. They could have been hoping for an escape from the drudgery of a boring and purposeless life. They wanted something new and exciting. Maybe they were looking for personal affirmation, someone to say, you're okay. Maybe they were looking for a mystical religious experience, some new feeling they never experienced. And Jesus asked the same question. What are you looking for? And he asked that question to us today. What are you looking for? Acceptance, position, excitement, escape, affirmation, security, experience, approval. And after asking that question, what are you looking for? Comes the invitation. Come and see. Investigate. Jesus invites us to come and discover him and discover in him all that we ever need. And only Jesus can fill the emptiness inside us. And Jesus is the answer. Follow him. In this passage of scripture, we do find people who follow Jesus. But we find something else that happens to them. After they followed Jesus, they told others. They told a friend. They told a brother. They brought others to Jesus. And if you're following Jesus, are you bringing others to him? It isn't that we only must follow Jesus, but we must tell others about him so that they too can follow him. Because he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Messiah. He is the one of whom the scriptures speak. And he is the Son of God.